Probably if I ask each of you, you would say that you had some successes in 2006 and you had some failures in 2006. Hopefully more of the former than the latter, but some years there are more failures than successes. But those things are now pretty well gone. They are a thing of the past, and so it's time to look to the future. Last week we talked about goals for the congregation. Things to look forward to, things to plan for, things to prepare for, ways we can accomplish those goals. Today we're going to look at the subject of making vows. You know, this is a big thing if you've been watching TV or so forth. People make New Year's resolutions. It's a time for resolutions, a time for change, a time to make things better. You very seldom hear anybody making a resolution to make themselves look worse or feel worse or make things worse in general. It's always to make things better. And so some type of vow is made, a resolution is made for some particular aspect of one's life. Making vows, though, have been around a long, long time. God Himself has made vows with people, with nations, with groups of people under different circumstances. And usually those were called covenants. This goes back a very, very long time. And today we want to look at some covenants that God has made with His people, but then personalize some of those covenants, those promises, those vows, those resolutions, to see what they mean for us today. All the way back to Mount Sinai, there was an exchanging of vows at Mount Sinai. And of course, that particular exchange of vows took place between Jehovah God and the new Israelite nation. And God gave a law, sometimes we call it the law of Moses, because it was given through Moses to the people. And God gave Moses this law to give to the people. The people didn't have to keep the law. It was totally up to them. But God made it clear that if they did not keep the law, there were consequences to it. But the people, right after the law was given there on Mount Sinai, after Moses gave them the law, the people said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Exodus 24, verse 3. "We will do." We will follow that. We make a promise. It was a promise of obedience. We will follow that law. Did they? Not even close. They made a vow, though, to do so. When Joshua called for the people, remember at the end of Joshua, he called for the people to make a choice. So you make a choice today as to who you're going to serve. And he says, you can either serve the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Moabites, all of these other gods if you want. He said you could choose that if you wanted to. But there were consequences to making that choice. He says, for me and my house, though, we will serve the Lord. The people come back and say, we will serve the Lord as well. That's what they claim they would do. We will serve the Lord. And so Joshua comes back and says, I call you to witness today that you've made that vow. And I'm sure on many occasions the people would go back and think about the vow they made to follow Jehovah instead of the gods of all the nations around them. Because what was Israel's greatest sin from that time forward, all the way through the times of David and Saul and Solomon and the divided kingdom? Idolatry. That was their greatest sin. They did not keep their vow. That was their greatest sin. And so today when we look at vows, there are three things I think we need to remember that will tell us a lot about our personal vows. Last week it was about congregational resolutions. Today it's about each Christian's resolutions and vows. Number one, vows tell the world the stand we're taking. Now, when you make your own personal resolution or vow about something you're going to change in the new year, you're going to lose weight, or you're going to read this book, or you're going to do whatever, that's basically what you're telling the world. As I'm making a vow, I'm resolving to do this. I'm taking a stand. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, vows tell people of the stand that you're taking. I'm taking some particular stand. You know, when a person from a foreign nation becomes a citizen, what do they have to do? They have to take a vow. What does the vow say? Basically, it says, I'm giving up all allegiance to the country from which I came, regardless of what country that is. And now I'm going to follow the laws of the United States and no other country. So it's a vow of allegiance. Don't people do that when they get married as well? You know, when a young man, it doesn't have to be young, but when a man marries a woman, part of the vows that are typically said revolve around saying, regardless of what happens, I'm going to stay with this person. She is going to be my wife. I'm not going to follow any other, just her. So it's a vow. I know many people don't take them seriously, but it's still a vow. God takes them very seriously. So people take vows. They tell them what kind of stand that person, that young man, or that individual is saying, I'm taking a stand that I'm not going to leave this person. That I'm going to stay with them for better or for worse, sickness and in health, richer or poorer, regardless. I'm taking a stand saying, I'm staying with this person. That's what those vows mean. I'm taking a stand. Well, everyone in here that's a Christian has made a vow. A vow of allegiance, a pledge of allegiance. What was that pledge? That pledge was that good confession you make before others. That person who has placed their faith in Christ, they believe in Christ, they have repented, they're turning their lives around, then they make a confession. What does that confession say? It's not just some empty sentence. It's the same confession Peter made, Matthew 16:16. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus comes back and blesses Peter for that. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, says the same thing. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a vow. You make a vow when you say those words. You make a resolution. You promise that now you're not going to have any other gods but Jesus. That's it. You're not going to follow the god of the world or the god of pleasure, or the god of entertainment or the god of work or the god of family or the god of anything. You're going to follow Christ. That's what that confession means. That's not just some sentence you say before you're baptized. That's a vow. Why do you think God wanted you to make that in the presence of at least one individual? So that there would be a witness to your vow. So if there is at least one person that heard you make that vow, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is the basis of your faith from that point on. The more witnesses, probably the better. As we see in the Old Testament when they made vows. So those are all important, and it's very, very serious. Notice, please read with me, Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30, and we'll read the first couple of verses. Numbers chapter 30. goes back to that law of Moses. Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes. He was talking to the leaders of all those 12 tribes of Israel concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded." This was pretty serious. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." That whole chapter, by the way, is about making vows. God said, if you make a vow, if you make a promise, if you make a resolution, then do not break your word under any circumstances. You do everything you promised to do, regardless of what it was. Jesus made it even simpler in some ways in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He said, saying the same thing as Numbers 30 says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." That's the same thing that Moses was saying back in Numbers chapter 30. If you say yes to something, make sure that's exactly what you mean, that you're going to follow through on that yes. If you say no to something, make sure you follow through and you actually do say no to that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that confession that we made when we became a Christian is a vow. It's a promise. And we enter into a covenant with Christ. We enter into a covenant. We've made a promise to Him. How personal can this be? Well, we ask ourselves the following question. Does your life show you are keeping that promise? You made the promise, you made that vow when you became a Christian. Does your life show that you're keeping that promise? The Israelites didn't keep their vows. They didn't keep their promise at all. They made it, and with all good intentions, I'm sure, they were sincere when they made their vow. But they did not keep it. And there were consequences to it. So does your life show that you really do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that's not some sort of mental idea or statement. That's the foundation for how you live. That's what the statement means. It means that I pledge allegiance to Christ and Him only. I don't follow anything. If it comes down to choosing work or Christ, I choose Christ. If it comes down to choosing family or Christ, I choose Christ. That's the vow you made when you became a Christian. That was your pledge of allegiance. And so when it comes down to making a choice, there is no choice. You follow Christ. That's the stand you take. Number two, vows indicate our strength of character. It's said when George Washington became, or was notified, heard that he had been elected as president, this is what he said. "Be the journey long or short, although I may be deserted by all men, integrity and firmness shall never forsake me." Integrity. Integrity. The writer of Ecclesiastes talked about integrity in vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Please read with me just a couple of verses. Ecclesiastes 5. And now notice verses 4 and 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. The writer says this, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Then he talks about the results of your mouth causing you to be cursed. The things we say, the promises we make, the vows we make, the resolutions we make, are in God's eyes very serious. And if we're going to be people of integrity, it means that we're going to follow through on those, and we're not going to do delay, as the writer said. Don't delay to pay your vows. What does that mean as Christians? It means a lot of things. If, as most of us, when we became Christians, we became Christians at a younger age, when we make that vow, we don't say, well, I'm going to put off being faithful until I'm older. Or maybe when you're newly married, you say, well, I'm going to, after I get, you know, my career started, after I get things going, then I will start to pay my vows. Then I will start to be more involved in church services, be more concerned about evangelizing. And then as you have children, paying your vows means you don't say, well, after I get my kids raised, then I'll have time to work in the church. God says, don't delay in paying your vows. When you make a vow, regardless when you become a Christian, you start then and there. You don't wait a year or 5 years or 10 years or 50 years to start paying those vows. You promised. And in God's eyes, that's exactly what it is. You have promised. When God's people came back from Babylonian captivity, those that chose to do so, they originally came back, remember, and they got the temple done first. Some of the men that came back, like Zerubbabel, for instance, and Joshua the high priest, and Haggai the prophet, and those they got that first part done. And then, about 100 years later, they wanted to get the walls of Jerusalem built, the city basically rebuilt. And a couple of men by the name of Ezra and Nehemiah come along to help them do that. Nehemiah was very concerned about how some of the people, after they had been in the land for 100 years, were not keeping the law, which was what they vowed to keep, very seriously. Some of the ones that had more money had been loaning money to their brethren, which was fine. That was allowed under the law of Moses. You could loan money for a certain period of time to another Israelite, to another Jew. But under no circumstances could you charge interest on that. That was strictly forbidden. Well, Nehemiah finds out that there's a number of God's people who were charging interest to their own brethren on loans they had made. Nehemiah gets very upset about that because they weren't keeping their vows. And so he tells them, two things. Number one, you've got to stop charging them interest. Number two, you've got to give back every bit of interest you've charged them over the whole time period, regardless of what it was. Notice the result, Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, and we'll just read two verses in particular. Verses 12 and 13. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Nehemiah has told them they had to stop charging interest and restore everything they had taken. Notice the result, verse 12. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Says, I'm going to make you vow to do this. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. An oath, a vow, a promise. Nehemiah made them promise to obey God's law. Serious. And lastly, vows help to fortify, build up, strengthen our will or our determination. The new Christian has made that great confession before people. He's made that vow before people. And as he is tempted, as everybody is, the vow he made helps him resist that temptation because he goes back and remembers that he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I pledge my allegiance to Him. So that strengthens his determination to follow God. It helps him resist temptation. Couples the same way. Whenever the husband or wife might be tempted to do something wrong in the marriage, one thing that helps them resist that temptation is going back to the vow. Going back to those vows that they made that said, I will forsake all others and follow you and you alone. So that vow helps them. So Christians, when we go back and think about those vows and think about everything Christ did for us, that's going to help us keep those vows regardless of the cost, regardless of the price we have to pay. Second century Christian by the name of Polycarp was captured for being a Christian, was taken to Smyrna, the same city we read about in Revelation. People that captured him gave him an opportunity to renounce Christ, to say, no, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They gave him an opportunity to say that. This is his response. This is a part of his response. It says, 86 years have I served him. How could I deny him now? Well, they threatened to throw him into the wild beast, but he remained steadfast and ended up being burned to death because he wouldn't renounce his vow. There were people in the first century, though, that renounced their vows. Paul was not afraid to name some of those who renounced their vows. Remember Demas? He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a Christian. Demas was a helper of Paul for a time, went with Paul for a time. Demas renounced, went back on his vow. Why? It was too hard to keep the vow. He loved the world too much. It was easy to love the world. And so he went with the world. He renounced his vows. Paul talked about some who profess to know God, but in works deny Him. Yeah, they made that vow that, yeah, I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to follow Him and I'm going to be a faithful Christian and on. But Paul said in their daily lives, they really deny Him. They really deny Him. So are we being true to our vows? You remember that vow you made? It may have been last week. It may have been 60, 70 years ago. But it doesn't make any difference how long ago you made it. It's just as valid and just as binding as it was the very day you made it. Are we professing to know God, but in our works deny Him? Are we keeping our vows at work? Are we keeping our vows at school? Are we keeping our vows at home? That Jesus always comes first? Always comes first. Christians, we've made a commitment to Christ. Always put Him first. Seek His kingdom first. Psalms 50, verse 14 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. A new year is a time of beginning. Sometimes beginning again or starting over. It's a time to recommit to our vows. If we haven't been giving Christ our full allegiance, it's time we start. And as Christians, it may be necessary for us to make that recommitment in front of the whole congregation. What a wonderful way to start the new year that would be. To say that you're going to rededicate your whole life to following Him, that you haven't been giving Him your full allegiance. Or the new year might be the time for you to say, I want to make that confession, and I want to have my sins washed away. If you need to make that great confession in any way, don't wait till tonight or tomorrow or next week. I urge you to come now as we stand to sing this song.